Good morning. Good to see you out this morning and smiling faces. It's always good to bring a smile to church. Because I know a lot of people come to church with a frown and sometimes they leave with a frown. But we hope you come in one way and leave better when you go out. One thing the Bible always teaches, we're to always pray that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And if you're here this morning, you have your Bible, Numbers chapter 16. I love the number 16. It's God's number for love. I guess he took it because most teenagers start falling in love around when they're 16. Of course, I don't know. Now, things have changed now. They're 5 or 6 years old. You know, this wasn't long ago, a little six-year-old was put out of school for kissing another little girl's hand. So I guess chivalry must be really dead, but it's good to be able to talk about love. And one of the things about the Bible, it's full of it. I guess if there's one theme you talk about with the Word of God, it's for God so loved. And I'm so glad he loved and he loves and he continues to love. And in the Sunday school time, we talked about the God of second chances. And the Bible's full of them. You can turn to just about any chapter and any book, and somewhere along the line you're going to find God's love for the fallen and for the wicked and for the evil and for the child of God. And this morning we're going to look at that love in a way that should be a part of my life and your life. I call this particular study Standing Between the Dead and the Living. And every day we stand between the dead and the living. Now, most of the time we stand among people who are living, but Jesus told a group of Pharisees one day, he said, "You're alive, but you're dead." And we find ourselves in that same circumstance just about every day of our life. Whenever we come into a group of people, there are going to be some there who are living, who have eternal life and will be living forever, and there are others who are lost and they're dead, yet they live. See, Jesus said they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we're going to see the perfect example in Numbers chapter 16 of exactly what you and I face every day. No different than Moses in his day. And we're going to see how you and I can make a difference in the lives of people. Hopefully we can make differences in the lives of people. Because everybody has a life and everybody has needs and everybody has the need someone to give them a helping hand every once in a while. And as a child of God, we have the one who stands with us. We sang a couple of songs about, got to tell it to Jesus, and I can't make it without him. And none of us here this morning, if we're honest, can say that we got here on our own. We had to have help. And that help comes from above, comes from the Lord. And he's going to teach us here this morning a lesson he taught Moses and Aaron, and a lesson he tries to teach all of us as to our daily life in Numbers chapter 16. I saw a little story about this fella. He was in New York City, and he was a cowboy from Texas, and he was a rodeo rider. And he was on his way to a rodeo in London, England. And so he goes into this big fancy bank there in New York City, and he talks to the loan officer, and he said, "Sir, I would like to borrow $5,000. He said, "I'm from Texas. I'm a cowboy. I'm a rodeo rider. I'm on my way to England for a rodeo, and I need $5,000 for 2 weeks. Well, the finance officer said, "Well, it doesn't exactly happen like that." Says, "We just don't loan out money without some collateral." And the Texan said, "Well," he said, "the only thing I have with me is my $250,000 Ferrari. It's parked out front." He said, "Would you take that as collateral for the $5,000 loan?" So the banker said, "Why, certainly, we'd be glad to." So he drew up the papers, he signed them, gave him the $5,000. And the loan officer and the president of the bank went out and saw this beautiful red Ferrari. And they took that car and they drove it down into the underground basement parking lot, and they secured it and came back up into the bank, and they were laughing. They said, "That man must be about as dumb as a bucket of rocks. Coming in here and borrowing $5,000 and putting up a $250,000 car." He said he didn't even flinch when I told him he was going to charge him 12% interest. He said, "Man, that guy's stupid." Well, 2 weeks passed. The guy came back, paid the loan off. And the bank manager, as he was giving him the keys, he was saying, "You know, during while you've been gone, we checked up on you. And we found out that you're just not a rodeo rider, but you're a multimillionaire." He said, "You own oil wells and a ranch?" He said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "Well, could I be so bold as to ask you why in the world would a man with all that money would come in here and borrow $5,000 and put up a $250,000 car for collateral? And then pay the 12% interest," which was $27, by the way. He said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "Well, to be honest with you, sir," he said, "it's the only way I knew how to park my Ferrari for 2 weeks in New York City and expect to get it back for $27. You wonder how he made his money. You know, the Bible tells us to be good stewards. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of, to me, is using the old noggin a little bit. Here's your $250,000 Ferrari. It's parked in the bank parking lot underneath the bank, and you know it's going to be secure, and it only costs you $27 an hour just to park on the streets of New York City. But I'll tell you, that's how people get money, make money, by using their head. But the Lord tells us that we're to put our faith and trust in Him, and He'll make our way. You see, we live by faith, not by sight or checking account. Because sometimes my checking account don't look too good. But that's neither here nor there. We're here this morning to find out what God would say to you and me. Let's read in Numbers chapter 16. We'll start way down in verse 31. Oh, wait a minute. Let me see. I'm wrong. No, we're going to start at verse 42. I was on the wrong page, wrong side of the page. Now, to get us an idea of what's going on, let's look at verse 41. "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Now, to give you a little perspective as to what's going on before we read the next few verses, chapter 16 tells us about a confrontation that Moses had with a man named Korah. Korah and some of his cronies, they came from the tribe of Levi. They were in line with the priests. But since they were not the priest, Aaron was the priest, they were looking at the things that were going on in the life of the Israelites, and they started to murmur and complain and start to blame Moses. And they brought their complaint to the point where, "Moses, you're doing this out of the will of God." But of course, we know that God was in the leadership of Moses. But the people were murmuring and complaining because things weren't going the way they thought they should. They didn't think that Moses was doing anything to help them. He was just looking out for number one. And they accused him of all sorts of corruptions. And Moses said, "All right, we're going to have a test. You come with your complainers tomorrow, and we're going to meet together. And if I am not who I say I am, and if I'm not under the will of God, God's going to strike me dead, me and Aaron. But if God is on my side, then you're going to see the work of the Lord. You're going to see the judgment of God open up the earth, and you're going to fall in all of your 250 people with you. So the whole congregation was there when they had this confrontation. And Korah brought his charges up against Moses and Aaron. And Moses called on God and said, God, you make the judgment. And the Bible says that the earth opened up. And Korah and 250 of his followers went straight into hell alive. Because when the earth opened up, the flames came out. And they went straight in and the earth closed back up. Proving that Moses was under the leadership and authority of God. Now we've come to the next day. What's happened? All the people saw that and they've already forgotten what they saw. They come complaining again. Now let's read in verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation and behold, a cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Remember, God came down in the daytime in a big cloud. When they were in the wilderness for 40 years, the cloud followed them by day, and then a pillar of fire watched over them at night to give them warmth. The cloud gave them shade and comfort in the daytime. Whenever the tabernacle was set up and whenever God's presence was there, that cloud was always visible. And there they saw the cloud of God as it appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment, and they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put a fire therein off the altar and put it on the incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Father, as we just completed reading the Word of God, we just ask now the Holy Spirit of God may speak to our hearts. Open up our ears and our hearts that we may hear and receive instructions from on high. Give us exactly what we came in need of this morning. Bless your people, reach out to the lost, encourage the saints, and have your way in all things that are done here this morning for your glory. All in Jesus' name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Here we see a unthankful people. God has brought them through thick and thin, through famine, through all kind of wars and all kind of things, and yet they still rejected the man of God. Nothing new's happened in the past 4,000 years, 3,500 years, however long it's been. The man of God is still the point of the vocality in the church, either the praise or the condemnation, as are the children of God. When you leave here and you go out into the world, you run into the same confrontations. You see, judgment came down from God the day before. And Korah and his naysayers, all 250 of them went into hell wide open alive. Can you imagine what it must have been like to the people who witnessed? The 1.5 million, 2 million, 3 million, however many of the people there were, they saw 250 of theirs being consumed by God. That should have settled the question. But you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Just a few hours later, the disciples were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee fighting for their lives, thinking they were going to die because they had forgotten what Jesus had already done. The people here forgot what God had done for the sake of Moses. Now they come back murmuring and complaining. And that's typical of people because people are fickle. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you still have a fickleness about you. I do, you do. There's certain things that kind of ruffle our feathers the wrong way. But a lot of times, we hold the wrong person accountable. The world will hold you accountable for things that are not your fault. The church will hold the pastor accountable for things that are not his fault. And it's a vicious circle that continues. And we see in verse 42 and part of verse 43 the opposition of the world. You see, in verse 41, they've come up against them and murmuring again. And it came to pass in verse 42, the congregation was gathered against Moses, against Aaron. And Moses and Aaron looked toward the tabernacle, and the people looked toward the tabernacle. They saw God. They saw the glory of God. But they were still angry at Moses. Even though they saw the power and the glory of God, they still were pointing their fingers at Moses and Aaron. So every day we have people who come up against the church. They come up against you and me, the children of God. They come up against God. And what do we see? We see two men standing before a great congregation of people. And everybody's pointing the finger at them. What would you do? What would I do? Well, what did Moses and Aaron do? In verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, the next day the people had forgotten what had happened the day before, and they turned against Aaron and Moses again. And their anger was kindled toward the two men whom God had set as their leaders. They were pointing the finger, they were murmuring, they were complaining, and Aaron and Moses went to pray, praying for these people. And in verse 44, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the wrath of God is coming. Look here. Get up from among this congregation, that I may do what? Consume them. God says, Moses, you and Aaron, get out of the way. I'm bringing judgment. This is it. I've had it with this stiff-necked people. I am going to consume them like I did Korah the day before. And the people fell on their faces. But Moses and Aaron, Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Moses and Aaron saw that God's wrath and anger had been kindled to the boiling point. And all of a sudden God said, it's now the judgment. But here's the man of God, not standing back and saying, sick them, God. They deserve it. Go get them. No, he made intercession. He got his priest Aaron to take the censer, which was the rod that held the incense, and light it off the fire of the altar as it'll go up as a prayer to God, and stand in the midst of the congregation and make intercession for these people. But God is saying sin must be judged, and the judgment is coming, is come. Remember old Flip Wilson used to say, here come the judge, here come the judge. That's what God's doing right now. He said, the judge has come. The sin has to be judged, and God is the true judge. And in verse 46, Moses said this. We see that the wrath of God has started because the plague is begun. What was happening is God has taken lives. People are dropping like flies. They're dying. You see, that's what judgment is. When judgment comes, what happens? Death comes. What happens when sin runs its course? Death. And God, as we talked about in the Sunday school class, the second chance God, how many second chances had he given these people? He'd even given them a visual demonstration the day before of how he controlled the earth to open up and only consume 250. When you see an earthquake and you see that earth starting to open up, you don't know who's going to fall, and you try to get away from it. But God had it in this one particular place where all these 250 people had gathered. They were in a circle, and it just opened up, and they went straight in. It closed right back up just that quick. And just that quick, they forgot. Here they are the next day complaining and murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And God says, I've had it with these people. Here comes judgment. But Moses and Aaron, they didn't stand back and say, go for it. Moses told Aaron, you get in the midst of these people and pray for them. Lift up our prayers to heaven. because the plague is begun. You see, the penalty of sin is death. When a person lives out his number of breaths, you see, before we were conceived in the womb, God already put a number of breaths on my life and your life. And when you breathe your last breath, that's it. There's no more. We're all going to be taken in death should the Lord tarry his coming until we breathe our last. But God says the penalty of sin is death. But here we see the one thing that the preacher, if he's a true preacher of God, if he loves his people, when he sees the judgment of God about to fall on an individual or a family or even a complete church, if he's a true man of God, he goes to God in prayer and prays for deliverance. What is he praying for? He's praying for mercy. David prayed for mercy. As a child of God, we should be praying for mercy, not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters who are in a time of distress or who have turned against God, who've turned their hearts away from the teaching of the Word of God. We need to not bring judgment on them. We need to be crying out for God's mercy. You see, God's mercy is asking God not to give them what they deserve. God said, they've sinned against me for the last time and they deserve what I'm going to give them. But here was the pastor praying for God's mercy upon his people. You see, grace is what we live under. Now, grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You see, we deserve hell because we were born sinners. We were born after our great-grandpappy Adam, who was a sinner, who fell from grace, and because he fell from grace, he passed it on to you and me. A lot of people get mad at me when I tell them that they were conceived in sin. They were in the womb, they were sinners. They were born in sin. They didn't choose to sin. Now, the Church of Christ will tell you, you weren't born a sinner, you just became one when you sinned the first time. And David said, I was a sinner before my first heartbeat. In lust was I conceived and born in sin. We're all under the penalty of death. That's why there's no spring chickens in here except for the kids that are in the nursery. And they won't be spring chickens much longer. One of the little girls in our church, I've known her ever since before she was born. She came up to me the other day, and one thing I always did with her, whenever she'd go by me, I'd get a hold of her hair and give her a little jerk, you know. And she'd always stop and say, oh, I didn't mean to pass you by. Because she always in a hurry, you know. And so I just sort of reminded her, hey, I'm standing here. If you want to shake hands, I'll be fine. You know, and a lot of times she'd zip by and I'd grab her by the hair. Or she'd be sitting in a pew. I'd come by and kind of pull her. I can't reach down and pull her hair anymore. She's taller than I am. All of a sudden, I realized Kara has grown up. She's starting to look like a young lady now. And I remember her before she was born because her sister came before she did. And I remember her. Used to do her sister the same way. But now it's different. That's not the little girl anymore because she's growing up. She's not a spring chicken anymore. She's a teenager. Heaven help mom and dad. They just got through raising one teenager. She's still in her teenage years. Now the youngest one has hit the teens. But you see, that's the process of life. And here was Moses and here was Aaron. They had every right to be judgmental and say, go get them, God. But no, they still realize these are the people God put us in charge of. And we need to pray for them. And that's what he had Aaron to do. And the only way he knew how to do it was to do it the way God asked him to do it. You see, here's the difference when we get in sin or when we see fellow brothers and sisters in sin, we pray for them. We don't pray for God to get them or sick them. We should be praying for God to restore them. And we should be asking God to give us the wisdom and the strength to be the ones to go and talk to them and help them to be restored. One thing about us independent Baptists, we don't take any prisoners. We kill the living and the dead, the saints and the sinners. We find a way to crucify them and everything else instead of loving them and trying to get them back into the fold. Well, I wonder where so-and-so is this week. Haven't seen them in a long time. Wonder where they are. Well, until you go seek them out, you won't know. Need to not only pray, but need to get up and go. See, the penalty of sin is death, and God was bringing death. You know, a child of God, the Bible says, can sin unto a sin of death. And a lot of times our brothers and sisters die early because of sin in their life. And we let it happen because we didn't pray for God's mercy. We didn't seek to bring them back into the fold. We sort of said, okay, then, yeah, they get what they deserve. That's the way we act sometimes. And I know preachers do that too. About this preacher, this fellow got up one morning. His wife was getting ready to go to church, and he said, I'm not going to church. She said, what do you mean you're not going to church? He said, I'm not going to church ever again. And she said, why in the world would you not want to go to church? She said, well, number one, most of the people there don't care nothing about me. They hardly ever give me the time of day. A lot of them give me a lot of lip. A lot of them act funny and weird to me. She said, I just don't feel like I have a need to go. And she said, you get ready, you go to church. He said, you give me two good reasons why I should. She said, okay, number one, it's God's will, and number two, you're the pastor. Oh, yeah, preachers go through those times too. You'd be surprised. I mean, who does a preacher have to turn to? He can't turn to the deacons. He can't turn to the... Either turns to God or he turns to himself. And when a pastor turns to himself, he's in trouble. But Moses didn't turn to himself. He turned to God. He said, we got to pray for these people. We've got to stem the tide of God's judgment. We pray for mercy. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put it therein from off the altar, and put in the incense, and go quickly into the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun, and Aaron took as Moses commanded. Now here is brother Aaron. He's following his brother Moses. Remember what Moses said to God when God called him the first time? He said, God, I don't speak too good. He was a stutterer. I call him Mel Tillis of the Bible. God says, that's all right, Moses. You don't have to speak. I'll let your brother Aaron do your talking for you. And sometimes he did. Most time Moses spoke for himself. But you see, God was saying, look, you've got a brother. I'll anoint him and he'll help you. Now, what if there was sibling rivalry and Aaron said, God, I want to be Moses and let Moses be me. I'm doing the talking. Let me be the one who's doing the leading. No, he didn't do it that way. He did what God told him to do. You see, he was a compliment to Moses, not a rival. That's what pastors need. They need people who compliment them, not oppose and go against them. And the congregation, they're all pointing the fingers at those two. And a lot of times in churches, the pointing will go toward the pastor and his wife, or the pastor and the head deacon, or somebody else they don't care too much about. And so those people need to be in an attitude of prayer, praying for those who bring condemnation against them. It's difficult when a pastor has contempt for his congregation and they have contempt for him. You can't hide it. You can see the contempt. You can see the countenance of people's faces, as we talked about in the Sunday school class. You can't hide your faces. You can sort of hide your thoughts, but your face will give you away. Detectives in the police department, they're taught to look at people's faces. One of the things I always look for when I talk to people, where are they looking when they're talking to me? If they're not looking me in the eye, I'm going to wonder, what are they up to? Because a man who won't talk to you eye to eye, you've got to be careful. Because they got something to hide. And so Moses and Aaron, they pray for the congregation. And Aaron ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, if we continue to read on down the verses, we're going to find out that before Moses and Aaron were able to appease God, 14,700 people died. And that was just a matter of a few moments. But yet, the plague was stopped because one man, we'll count Moses too, stayed and stood between the dead and the living. You see, the people, this shows you their spirituality. They're not praying. They're not praying at all. They're watching family members and friends and others just drop dead because they're like a deer in headlights. I came up the road, there were two dead deer in the road coming up here this morning. I can just imagine what happened. The lights hit them, they stood there, and boom, truck or something ran right on them. And that's what these people were doing. They were like deers in the headlights. They were looking and they were seeing all these people dying. And not one of them thought to pray to God. But yet there was Moses and Aaron. Instead of saying they deserve it, they were saying, Lord, have mercy. What does David say? Lord, in your judgment, mercy. Forgiveness. You see, in verse 48, we see the love of God. These two stood between the dead and the living. The plague was stayed. God said, enough is enough. I will show mercy. 14,700 died that day, 250 the day before. 14,950 people died in less than 24 hours. And it didn't change the hearts of the people. But it did change God. You ever heard that old expression, prayer changes things? It does. Does it change God? That's a yes, no question. God doesn't change. God does what God wants to do, and he's already determined what he's going to do. Well, why should we pray? It's not going to change God's mind. Or will it? See, God was condemning all of them. He was going to take all of them. But for the sake of one. Remember when Abraham was given an answer to prayer, God said, okay, Abraham, I'll spare the city if you can find me 50 righteous. Abraham said 40. God said 40. 30, 20. Abraham got to 10. God said, if 10 righteous are in the city, I'll spare it. Why did Abraham stop at 10? Why do we stop when we pray? We've gone far enough. Okay, there's got to be at least 10 people there. There's Lot and his wife and the kids. And got to be at least 10. If he had said, God, for the sake of one, God would have said yes, and he would have spared the city. Prayer changes things, or could have. It did here because God stayed the plague because two stood between the dead and the living. Actually, one, when we see it's just Aaron standing there with the censer. But we know he was working with Abraham, with Moses. But for our sake, let's go with one. Only let's don't put Aaron there. Let's put me there or you there or somebody. Let's put a name in there that's not Aaron. Are we standing between the dead and the living? Of course we are. You walk among people every day who are lost. The question is, do you pray for God's mercy for their soul? And do you tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, we know the people later on, they repented and then they returned back to their anger. And that's life. But what did God do? Remember in the Sunday school hour we talked about the God of second chance. Well, he's still the God of a second chance. What he did the day before was he took out a family by the name of Korah and his followers. Now, he didn't kill the whole family. Some of Korah's descendants still lived and went on and came out of the wilderness. But what happened to those people? Well, if you read your Bible, you read the Psalms. And at the head of every psalm, you'll see it's a song of David, or it's a psalm of so-and-so, or it's a psalm of the priest, or it's a psalm of the... But you're going to find some psalms in there that says the Psalms of Korah. You see, this happened before David. But in the Psalms, it says some of the songs of Korah. The love of God for the children of Korah, he appointed them the song leaders in the temple. These same family groups of Korah and his ancestors who stood in defiance, God showed mercy and restored them to a point where they were the ones who sang the specials. You see, the God of the second chance is still the God who rules over man. You know, no matter how far away from God we get, we can always come back with the one plea, Lord, have mercy on me. Not only will he forgive you, but he will restore you. You see, that's what a church truly is. A church is a hospital. It's a place where broken hearts come, where broken lives come, and God puts them back together. When he called his disciples, they were mending their nets. They were fishermen. And if you're going to be a successful fisherman, when you come in with the day's catch, you prepare for the next day by mending your nets. What happens to a fisherman who doesn't mend his nets? He goes out the next day and comes home with nothing. He goes out the next day, comes back with nothing, and wonders why. I caught all those fish the other day and I can't catch anything. And his wife says, what kind of net are you using? He said, the one I always use. She said, well, what does it look like? And he looks at it and there's a big old hole in it. You got to mend the nets every day. You and I, as fishermen and men, we got to mend our nets every day. If we don't, the ones we may catch is going to slip through the cracks. You see, we're called to stand between the dead and the living. And there's only one way I can stand between the dead and the living, or you can. I have to be right with God when I stand. You see, if I'm not right with God when I'm standing, that means my net has holes in it. I've got to mend my nets every night so I can be ready to fish the next day. Because that net is all dependent on how much I bring home. Because if you catch a bunch of fish but there's a hole in the bottom, they get away. And that's the way it is when we serve God. If there's holes in our nets, the fish are going to get away. Preacher was in his church one Sunday morning and he asked a very important question. He said, how many of you men and fat ladies out here like to fish? Well, they were kind of a country-like church and most of the men raised their hands and some of the ladies. And he said, do you really love to fish? They said, yes, preacher, we do. He said, the Bible says God will make you fishers of men. Everybody go fishing tomorrow. This old country logic. We're children of God. Let's go fishing. But before we go tonight, let's make sure the nets are mended so that we can stand between the dead and the living with the hand of God. Moses and Aaron stood between the dead and the living, but God's hand was on them because 14,790 people died because of their disobedience. But because of the mercy and love of God, he gave Korah's family a second chance. And there are throughout the Psalms and in the book of Chronicles and the Kings, you see the family of Korah in the temple and in the tabernacle raising song to God. What did the people say when they were in Babylon? How can we sing a song to God in a strange land? You do it when you're right with God. Then you're not in a strange land anymore. You may be at work. You may be in a family reunion. You may be at home. You may be anywhere or the mall. But if you're right with God, you can sing God's song because you're not in a strange land. The only time you get in a strange land is when you get away from God. He's the God of the second chance. Ask Korah. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank you for your word. This morning, we thank you for your love and your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Where would any of us be this morning, Father, without the love and mercy and grace of God? You've given us all so many second chances, but you continue to do so because you love us. Lord, help us to purpose in our heart at this very day that we'll take that second chance once again, that we'll purpose in our hearts to make 2014 the best year of our Christian life. Help us to mend our nets and to help others to mend theirs and to come into the house of God. Help us to show others how to be saved. Let us be fishers of men, for your great command has called us to be so. Use us, Father, as only you can, that everything that we do be for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Once again, for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Let's just sing a couple of verses of 253. 253. 253. Let's all stand. 5 o'clock, same time, but it'll be in the fellowship hall tonight. Yeah, I'll be here about, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes before service time for prayer time, but we'll be in the fellowship hall tonight to save some fuel and enjoy the nice sunshiny afternoon. Yeah, amen.